Good morning, Mike. It's good to see you. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. And we'll start with the word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day that you have created, Lord. We thank you that you have created each of us, Lord, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you for just the majesty of your creation. Thank you just for the amazing things that we can do as your creation, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to honor you in those things, Lord. We thank you that as our creator, we know that you have ownership of us. You have rights over us, Lord. And we thank you even more knowing that as man, as we fell into sin, Lord, you sent your son to redeem us as well, Lord. And you have rights over us as Christ paid the penalty for our sins, Lord, and you purchased us with that costly sacrifice, Lord. And so we thank you just for our relationship with you, our dependence on you, and we want to acknowledge that, Lord, and we want to live that out together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today is What is Creation? It's kind of an interesting dynamic to this class because Wayne Grudem has three books on systematic theology. So he's got one that's this big, he's got one that's this big, and then he's got one that's this big. So we've been working through the little one together, and I don't think I've ever heard of the concept of being able to get your systematic theology in small, medium, or large. Or in today's age, you can get medium, large, or extra large. Or if you're like Steve, you go to Starbucks, and you have those sizes that they have there, and I can't name them for you. Tall? 55 cents. Yeah, he gets the setup there. So, just kind of an interesting thing. I know when I go to Starbucks, it takes me long enough to figure out what I want, and then I always order the wrong size, and so I'm disappointed because I spend so much, but if I would have spent a little bit more, I could have got more of what I wanted. So, anyway. It's just kind of an interesting dynamic working on the class because you're like, okay, which book did he say this in? Was it the small one, the medium one, or the large one? But he's done a great service to us and giving us good theology and giving it to us in different formats that are very accessible. So we can be thankful to God for Wayne Grudem and his creative work in taking the Bible and articulating it for us. There are two themes I want to emphasize this morning. One is the authority of God over all things as the creator. That's a big theme. This theme is captured in a rhyme by Jim Hamilton. And he says, God created all that is, therefore all that is his. God created all that is, therefore all that is his. So he created it all. He named it. He has ownership over all things. And then also, another theme is the goodness of God manifested in his creation. And we've seen that through our sermon series. We've seen that very clearly. So our first point this morning is going to be the created creation. And before we jump into that, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis and read a few verses and just kind of get a feel for that, just kind of get our minds there. And we'll read the first 13 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And we'll go ahead and just stop there, and we'll move a little bit through the rest here in a bit. What I'd like to do is, as we start out, is just talk about the created creation. How do we define creation from Genesis 1? So I'm going to kind of walk through the things that Kelly walked through. I'm not going to argue, you know, the way that he argued. I think he did a really good job of presenting his position. But I'm going to take that same position as well and just kind of walk through it. Like I said, not really arguing it per se, but just kind of demonstrating it again. I think it's good just to have repetition when we're looking at things. So just to take a little time this morning to be going through that again and talking about it again. And then I want to move along because I think our main application points in this setting are going to flow from whatever position you would take. Not whatever, but the position that I would see many of you taking. So I don't want to get bogged down with this. But anyway, yes, let's go ahead and let's jump in. I would see Genesis 1:1 being a relative beginning, as Kelly said. So it's the beginning of the heavens and the earth as we know them. Before I get too far, I would really, you know, if you didn't hear the sermon, I'd recommend going and listening to it. I think Kelly did an excellent job of laying the points before us, laying the options before us. And it's really nice to have the PowerPoint and just be able to sit there and listen and think about it. So, you know, Kelly has served us well with that, so I just refer you to that resource as well this morning. So it's a relative beginning. We're not talking about, you know, the beginning of all things in Genesis 1. That's not the beginning that we're talking about. So this view of it being a relative beginning sees Genesis 1:1 as a recreation after chaos. And that's for a few reasons. We'll kind of walk through those briefly. And I'm happy to also interact with y'all on this too as well. So first, the structure of the passage. I think there are some things as you read the passage and you look at the structure, it makes sense to say, hey, has the way I've read this traditionally, does it jive with what's there in Genesis 1? The meaning of the words in verse 2, many of those clauses and those phrases, they have just a negative sense to them that kind of makes you say, hey, you know, what's going on here? I don't understand why this would be here if we're talking about an absolute creation in the beginning, being the absolute beginning. And I think the larger theology of the Pentateuch and the Bible kind of leads us to look at this view and say this view does make sense and does seem plausible. And like Kelly, I'd like to also say that many people disagree on this, people that are godly and love the Bible. And there is a sense in which the Bible gives us some things to look at, but I don't know that the Bible gives us as much voice on this as we would like. I just think, as Kelly has said, the Bible is not real concerned with giving us everything we may want in this scenario, but it does give us what we need to know God and to know what he wants us to know from Genesis. So as I said, since creation is a recreation after chaos, the beginning spoken of in Genesis 1:1 is a relative beginning. It is the first phase in God's recreative work. It is the beginning of the heavens and the earth as we know them, as mankind knows them. So then the original creation would be pulled from other places in Scripture. You look at the beginning of John in the prologue, where nothing was made which was not made by God. And then you look at Hebrews 11:3, where we see that by faith we know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe. And then the cause of the chaos then would be suggested in other places in Scripture. And Kelly walked through that. Just different prophetic writings where we see a little bit more history with Satan and kind of look at those things. We can kind of look at them and say, how does this impact how we view Genesis 1 as well? So zooming out to the big picture, there would be an original creation of the heavens and the earth. then something that causes this chaotic state in verse 2, perhaps the fall of Satan. And then Genesis 1:1 giving us the beginning of God's recreative, redemptive work. So that's kind of the big picture timeline. So let's just kind of see what this looks like as we go through those different points. So the structure of the passage in 1:1 through 3. 1:1 would serve as, and Kelly had this up on his PowerPoint as well, like 1:1 would serve as the title for Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. So 1:1 is overarching and saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we come to verse 2, and I think a translation which says, now the earth was without form and void, would kind of catch what's going on there at the beginning of 2, where it's giving background information for the state of things when God created the earth, or when God creates this recreative work that starts in verse 3. So the earth is formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then in verse 3, it starts moving things along, and we start getting the sequence and the action in verse 3. And God said, and that's where things start moving along. So 1:1 is a title. 1:2 is giving background information for verse 3, the context in which God is creating. And then verse 3 is God moving through, creating by his powerful word. So I think structurally we can look at things, we could kind of dig in and see that it makes sense even in 1 through 3. I think there are other things as you read through the narrative that make sense for this position. But I think a big part is the meaning of the words in verse 2. And Kelly walked us through these things, as we said. So formless, if you look at this word used throughout its different contexts, it often has the meaning of inhospitable or hostile. Void has the meaning of empty. Darkness itself almost always has a negative meaning in Scripture. And then I don't want to push this one as far, but, you know, the deep, I think that's a less technical word. It's a more common word, but the deep often has negative, somewhat negative connotations to that. So I want to push that one as far, but I think the other words, as you look at all the occurrences, you see, hey, this is often negative. It's often used in negative context. So how does that inform what we're reading in Genesis 1:1, where there seems to be this kind of this break between 1 and 2 and then this negative state in verse 2? And I think, you know, as we think about how does this fit with a larger theology of both the Pentateuch and of the Bible, certainly we have those kind of hints in different places about it seems like there is something created before Genesis 1. You know, there are angelic beings, there's stuff going on that would seem to me to be prior to Genesis 1:1. So because of that, it makes sense to see Genesis 1:1 as a relative beginning instead of the absolute beginning. And then I think just seeing this as a relative beginning, I think Kelly hit on the point that this then is a redemptive act. So Scripture starts with a redemptive act. A book about redemption starts with God's redemptive work. So that fits the larger Bible context, and it also fits the Pentateuch, where someone smarter than me has noted that this passage parallels the Pentateuch as a whole, because God redeems Israel from darkness and chaos in Egypt and brings them to blessing and rest. Well, as a whole, you know, Christ and his work, he redeems us from darkness and chaos, the darkness and chaos of our sin, and then brings us blessing and rest. So like I said, that's not really getting into the nitty-gritty of things, but that's kind of what this position looks like and just a review of what this position is. Does anyone have questions on this? Go ahead. Yeah, I think I'd have to look. I think there was a passage in Job where it seemed like the earth, the heavens and the earth were created for a dwelling place for the angelic realm. I'd have to look into that, and we'd have to discuss that more. I think that is a good question to look at. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I would see how, I see your point, but I see how you would kind of separate that out. Did you have a comment? Yeah. 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 Yeah, so I think you guys are bringing good points with the impact on the earth. I think we'd probably have to look at that passage in Job and just kind of dialogue on that. I think it's a good question to consider. And I think, go ahead, Roger. Yeah, so, I mean, high-level things to think about. I think as I look at the position, I do see those other things, and I think they suggest that there's something going on, but I think more the structure of the passage and looking at verse 2 and just seeing that there's something there, I think I would ground things more there. But Adam, maybe we can talk more on that. So I'm probably not going to have all the answers on something as expansive as this, but it's good to talk about. Any other questions, Adam? I'm sure you probably have a few, but yeah. So yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it seems like there's a beginning before. I think it makes some sense to say that this perhaps is the reason why we find things in verse 2 the way they are, and that's where I would land. But I think I still would come to 2 without the rest and kind of be like, hey, what's going on here when I look at all these words and these terms? So go ahead, Luke. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah. 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 We want to be careful when we're bringing in. It's important to look at words and their usage, and determine what they mean in their context. We do want to be careful when we're carrying things over to a certain extent. So I think that's a great question, Luke. I think one thing with that is, God, he creates the light, and immediately, so God saw that the light, and the first thing he does when he sees the light and he creates the light, he says that it's good. And then he separates that from the darkness. He never makes a positive statement towards darkness. So, that doesn't get us all the way there, you know what I mean? But I think it kind of moves us in a certain direction. And then I think John 1, let's look at John 1, maybe. Obviously, John 1, we're in a different spot, but we're very closely connected to what we're talking about in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, granted, when I look at this, I would say, you know, perhaps when we're talking about the light shining in the darkness, we're talking, you know, we're getting into incarnation, we're getting into Christ coming into the world. So I don't know that I'd want to push this too far, but I think it is a context in which we're talking about the creation of all things, and we're talking about light and darkness pretty close together. So like I said, I don't think that gets us all the way there. It's maybe something to think about. But I think it is a good point, you know, to bring up. We don't want to carry too much over. I think with those passages such as Jeremiah, the Jeremiah passage that Kelly talked about, where it's talking about devastation, the devastation of judgment. I think it's using concepts and terms that are kind of cluing us into this sounds very much like Genesis 1, and I think that would kind of say, hey, I think it makes sense to look at this and kind of think about Genesis 1. So if those things are negative, it probably makes some sense to look at darkness as negative too. So tough stuff, you know. It's good stuff to discuss. Yeah, certainly. You know, I think just, I want to drive there. I think it's time to start driving there. I just think another thing is, you know, as we look at this, you know, if we talk about absolute beginning, what do we make of all those other passages? If we talk about an absolute beginning, what do we make of the fact that verse 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth, you know, but then we actually don't have the creation of the heavens and the earth until, I think, day 2 and day 3, respectively. So you have this statement of God creating the heavens and the earth on day 1, this kind of interruptive verse in 2, and you don't actually have the creation of the heavens and the earth until, you know, later on. So I think any position you have, in any position you look at, there's going to be things that are a little bit like, you know what I mean? It's a little hard to put it all together. And I think it's just one of those things where it's just kind of something to work through and think about. And any position you take is probably going to have some things that make you think, you know what I mean? And so I think it's just a good exercise for us of being content with what the Lord has given us. We can pull those points of God being the creator of all things, He being the creator of all matter, and we could pull the points of His goodness, and He's not necessarily concerned with tying out all of our questions. So that said, I'm happy to keep discussing it. I think it is good to look and to consider and to think on these things. All right, so let's go ahead and move along here. And we'll just kind of move through the rest of the passage. So, you know, as you move on through 3 through 26, you know, you see the phrase, and God said, you know, your paragraph divisions, verse 6, and God said, verse 9, and God said, 11, and God said. So you just see this repetition of God speaking, and you see a repetition of God saying that what He spoke, what He created, the manner in which He created, it's good. He's creating good things. So with that, I think we see the power of God's creative word. We see the ease in which God creates all things. This is not difficult for the sovereign Lord to do. He is speaking powerfully and creating. And what He creates is good. Then we get to verse 26. And He says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we see that God is made in the image of God, or not God, man is made in the image of God. So there is a God-likeness in that. And if we move to verse 2, we see some more aspects of this creation. So we can pick it up in verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was growing up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So we see the creation of man. We saw he was in the image of God, and here we see that there's something a bit different about this creation. He uses dust to form him. It's an intimate process, and then he breathes his life into him. And so that's a significant distinction for man. He has the breath of life in him. So we're the crown of creation, we're the pinnacle of creation, because we are God's image bearers and we are made to give glory to him.
Reconciliation that God
spirits. So definitely much different situation for man than what we see in other areas. Now, I think with the creation of man, it is good to kind of move into like a brief discussion about science and creation. Obviously, science as it's seen today and creation, you know, seem to be at odds a lot of times. So I would say that creation and evolution are at odds with one another. Anytime you're looking at random mutations over a long period of time, that seems to really push against, not only seems to me, it pushes against what we see here in Scripture with just this immediate creation of man here in Genesis 1 and 2. And then it also would rob man of the dignity that they have as creating God's image. You know, what dignity do we have if God wasn't really all that intimately involved in the process and he didn't create us, if it was just kind of a random thing? I don't know. It's just, how does that give man dignity in that? So I'd say creation and science definitely are at odds with one another. Science can inform our understanding of Scripture, so we want to be careful not to just throw science out and say, hey, I don't care about you, science. We need to reckon with science in many ways. So I think there's some things that we can learn from this situation of looking at science in creation. First of all, we need to exercise care in speaking to things that the Bible doesn't really speak all that clearly about. We can't really say more than Scripture says. We don't want to say more than Scripture says. And then when we have these situations where what we're observing in the natural world seems to conflict with what we're observing in the Word, that's a good chance for us to say, hey, why is there a conflict? Let me look at the scientific evidence again. Let me look at what I see in Scripture again. And maybe we're just not understanding one right, because we're very finite creatures. We have very limited understanding. You know, our knowledge and our understanding comes from coming to a God who knows all things. So just the recognition of who we are. God has gifted us, given us creative abilities. You know, we can learn many things, and it's wonderful. But I think just acknowledging it in a situation where there's a conflict, acknowledging kind of our finitude, and just let's look at both and see if we can maybe see why one is out of sync with the other. And then, so I think we can recognize that we don't know all things, and there's going to be times where we can't put it together, but let's work on it. And then also just knowing that in the end there will be no conflict, no final conflict between science and Scripture. God created the world, you know, he spoke his word. In the end, both understandings are going to come together. It's just not where we're at in this current day and age. And so in the case of evolution, I'd say, you know, science is out of line with Scripture. I think it's a little easier to see that. There's some other topics we can talk about with science and creation that there's more room for Christians to disagree on, I would say. So that's what, you know, what Kelly said is a literal six-day creation, stuff like that. I think there's room to give people grace and say it's okay, it's consistent for people to hold these positions, even if you hold one strongly. They're not turning their back on the Bible. They're just trying to say, hey, I see this over here. I'm trying to understand how it matches this over here. I'm trying to understand the text and what it's saying, and they're just trying to work through the issues. So questions, comments on science, that's another big a big topic, so we're hitting some high-level big things. But just want to provide room for you all to speak. Go ahead, Luke. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's they're just coming from different vantage points in many ways and different purposes and different ways of approaching things. And, you know, I'm sure you deal with this, you know, as you interact with people on campus, or I would assume that you know, this touches your life, you know, as it does all our lives. Yeah.
Brought back.
Yeah. 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 So would you, science as a tool, not personifying that, not seeing it as evil. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so the individuals have their worldviews. Yeah. I think that's a good point. Yeah. 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 I think those are good points for us, especially in this context, just to be about. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think there's reasons why we have this disposition to science, but I agree with your point that we don't always carry that out with other things. And a lot of it has to do with this topic, I think, causes us to have that disposition. But I think you guys bring good points for us to think and balance out. So let's keep moving here. So wrapping up the creation, kind of setting a stage here. Could I borrow your handout? Sorry, steal it from you. So God is the creator of all things. He has authority of all things. Nothing else is worthy of our worship because he is the creator of all things. If we worship it, he created it. And we see that man is created in the image of God. And from this, I think we can say that this is something that should cause humility and dignity. So I'd like to just talk about, you know, what are the implications for us as God's creation? What does that mean for us as we live our life? If you guys can kind of unpack that together, we'll talk that through together. I think it's good for us. It's easy to talk about God is the creator of all things, but how does that hit home a little bit? Or a lot of it. Yeah. Yeah, so we are not our own. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. That's just well said. Let's go ahead and let's move to point B, the distinct but dependent creation. I think what's being said here, and the point with this is it highlights how we think about God and how he relates to us. So moving quickly through this point, do we see him as distinct from creation? Do we see him as transcendent, as powerful, as ruling over all, sovereign, having authority over all? And then do we also see him as involved in creation? Is he imminent? Is he near to his creation? Does he care for it? Is he our refuge and our strength? You know, does he care for us? And so when we talk about it being distinct, but it being distinct but dependent, we just are trying to make sure we keep that balance where God is in control of all and he's over all. And there's different views that kind of flow out of this. If you want to look at those, I'd recommend looking at like a book like Grudem. You just theological words, you know, materialism, pantheism, dualism, deism. So a couple of those that would be more familiar. Materialism would just see not that you have God here and the creation depending on him, but you just have the world and that's all that there is, you know. So in that case, if we're living our lives and we're not really thinking about God, if we're just thinking about possessions and material things, in one sense, we're not really thinking correctly about God, and we're just pursuing material things. Deism would you know, just kind of see God creating and then leaving things as they are, and we lose a lot of a lot of God's care and interaction with us. We lose his control over history with that. So just some different ways that, you know, these are kind of big words, but I think they are good to look at. I'd, you know, encourage you to look at them and see, you know, am I kind of falling into these, any of these patterns? But I think the big thing is by saying it's distinct but dependent, you know, we just want to make sure we're kind of holding that in balance and seeing that God is both powerful and he is near. And some application of this, if he's greater than creation and involved with creation, we have nothing to fear. He's ultimately in control. he's interacting with it. And if he is greater than creation, involved with creation, there's also real hope for change. There is a God who's powerful, who's able to break into my life, and he's able to bring Christ and to change me for true hope and change. So quick covering of that point. The third point, the glory-giving creation. I'll read a couple passages here that just illustrate this. You know, creation itself, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Revelation 4:11, the elders in Revelation proclaim, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You know, I think in Genesis 1 we see man was created in his image, and that we are meant to glorify him. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, you know, demonstrating this point, but I would like to talk about that question. What are some of the ways the earth, the animals, and you yourself can give glory to God the Creator? Emily and I kind of talked through some of these, and I think it's a fun conversation to have just to kind of unpack it. So, yeah. Yeah, so with creation, just by doing what it's designed to do, it gives glory to God. You know, a tree, by standing, like a willow tree standing and willing in the wind, it's giving glory to God just by doing what God created it to do. What does that look like for people? How do you and I give glory to God? I think there's more ways that we can look at, I think, mankind giving glory to God. Yeah, acknowledging our dependence on God. I think that's huge right there. Yeah. Yeah, so we can give glory to God just by the things that we see, giving glory as we see other things. That's one way we can articulate glory. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's a really important thing for us to think about. That for us, I think the primary way we give glory to God is loving and obeying him, depending on him. So that's a huge distinction between us and creation. You know, we can all give glory to God by going about our work. That is a means of obeying and honoring him if we're doing it correctly. So there's a sense in which people doing things they do well are giving glory to God. But I think focusing our minds on loving and obeying God is how we give glory to God, is just something that we really need to think about with this topic and just kind of bear with us. Any other comments with that? We can give glory to God by eating donuts and thanking him for those donuts, but we've got a few more minutes before we do that. So, okay, well, I'll move on to my next point. I think that clock's fast. I want to give you guys a few extra minutes for donuts. But lastly, the good creation. We saw that in Genesis 1. You know, he declares what he makes as good. You know, God delights in his creation. He delights because it gives him glory, because it is good. Now, with the fall, creation doesn't always work the way that it should. So there is a point there. Excuse me. But even in that, we should still consider the material creation as good. So we should still consider the things around us good. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So in that context, people are trying to bring in all these rules and things and prohibitions against things. But things that God has created are good if we receive them with thanksgiving, if we're loving and obeying God. So I think we can come to things and we can enjoy the good things that God has given us. Even though things can be used for some sinful purposes, just because they have a potential harm doesn't make them evil in all situations. So John Piper just wrote a new book. It's called Money, Sex, and Power. You know, you read a title like that and you kind of, at least for me, you think kind of negatively. Money, sex, and power, those are kind of negative things in a certain sense. But they're good things that God created, and they're meant to be used for our good and for his glory. And that's his point of the book. We need to look at these things as the good things that they are, know that there's potential danger, but use them for the good things. Use them as the tools that they are. So I think that's the point here. God clearly made his creation good, and I think it's an idea and an aspect of us coming alongside of that and not seeing things in creation as bad or creating these distinctions and rules, you know. So, you know, another example we could look at as alcohol is bad because it potentially can cause harm. Well, it's not necessarily, you know, it's not God created it as part of his creation. You know, it can be used well. Sorry, maybe explosive topic here at the end. Coffee is good. I love coffee. You know what I mean? But I do have to be careful with coffee. You know, am I depending on coffee? So. And donuts, you know, can you eat a donut and call that good? You know, are you too, you know, that's a whole nother topic, you know. We're going to eat donuts, we're going to call it good, or we're going to give thanks to God for the donuts. So, those last questions, see if I can find where I put them. Yeah, I think we'll, let's see. Any other comments on that? Let's just close down with that. Like, any other things that we're working through with what makes it hard for me to see something as good, even though God's creation is good, and if I receive something with thanksgiving? You know, there is some nuance to this point that we can unpack, but any other comments or questions on that? Go ahead, Luke. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. And I think that's what we didn't get all the way home with working through some of that stuff. So, yeah, great thing to think about. So, but yeah, I think just this is another way that we can give glory to God, enjoying, receiving with thanksgiving the good things that he has given us. So, go ahead, Adam. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that moves us, you know, and that puts us in the context with some of those things that we need to be in, the context of redemption. And we know that God is able to use evil for good. You know, he is working out his purposes. So, yeah, I think that puts us in the right place. Thank you for saying that. Let's go ahead and pray real fast. Lord, we thank you for creating us, Lord. We thank you for redeeming us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to love and obey you. We pray that you'd help us to appropriate the creation that you have given us. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to glorify you in our enjoyment, to glorify you in the things that we do, and to be cognizant, to be aware of you, and to be mindful of you and dependent on you, Lord. Thank you for these donuts, Lord, that you have given us to enjoy together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.